Welcome to Brave Church Podcast, and thank you for joining us today. We're in a series on Sundays going through the Gospel of Mark, but we also want to encourage you. If you live in the area, go to brave.church/homechurch and check out our home churches that are gathering together around these teachings throughout the week. We believe the kind of church Jesus came to start is more than a crowd. It's friends on a mission living life together. Another great way to connect further is through social media, where there is content designed to inspire and inform you. Here's this week's talk.
Hey, welcome everybody. I'm Darren Laws, the lead pastor here at Brave. We're open on weekends. Glad to see all of you. Happy Easter. We've got a lot to celebrate today. Recently, I read a small red book called One Word. One word that will change your life. And the idea is if you discover your one word by knowing that one word for the year, it will create for you clarity, power, passion, and life change. And the book walks you through this process to help you discover your one word for the year. And so I did it. And the book got me thinking about what is the one word for Easter. If you took all of Easter and you summarized it into one word, what would that one word be? Instantly, I knew what it is. The one word that matters most on Easter is resurrection. Without the resurrection, our Christian faith is meaningless. I mean, without the resurrection, there's no hope of life after death. Without the resurrection, there's no access to the power that we so desperately need in our everyday lives. But how do we know for sure that Jesus Christ was resurrected? And if it's true, how does believing in the resurrection help me in my everyday life? And so my hope for all of us here today is two things. That you would leave here today confident in the resurrection. That you would experience, secondly, Christ's resurrection power in your own life. And so our passage today is in 1 Corinthians 15. And this is perhaps the passage on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can follow along in your notes if you'd like, that are in your programs there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. It was 1969 in Fresno, California, Sunnyside Chapel, when I first heard the gospel. Back then, churches would have these things called week-long revivals. You would attend church every single night for a week. Imagine that. And your kids, too. I mean, you would have revival at night, and then you would need resurrection in the morning just to make it to school. And they would bring in someone who had the gift of evangelism. And everybody would invite their coworkers and their neighbors and their friends to hear the evangelist preach. A lot like what we did the last couple weekends with Derek Carr. And if the revival went well, many people would hear the gospel and they would make decisions to follow Jesus. And people were healed of their diseases. Not everyone was healed, but enough to know the power of the gospel to save and to heal. And so the evangelist preaching that night in 1969, Fresno, California, was evangelist Amos Creel. Now, isn't that a great name? Amos Creel. Now, I was in really bad shape. I'd been running guns and drugs up and down the state of California. I was a heavy gambler. I was a part of a biker gang, and all of this by my eighth birthday. But the truth is, at age eight, I was a pretty good boy. I was a good person who could not think of really one single sin I had ever committed when I actually heard the gospel story, except for one. One sin that marked my life, my early childhood of crime. I was around 4 years old when it happened. My mom was checking out in the line of the grocery store, and I saw at eye level a whole rack full of chewing gum. And I thought it was some like huge giveaway thing, right? And so I took a pack of Wrigley's Juicy Fruit gum. And when I got into the car, being the sophisticated criminal that I was, I opened up my pack of Juicy Fruit gum right in front of my mom and just started chewing. I mean, that's what you do when you have no idea that you're a sinner. You just do it right in front of God and everybody. You don't even care. And my mom was just, you got to know my mom. She's completely horrified. I mean, like, what does this mean? My four-year-old stealing. You know, I failed as a mother. My oldest son, I mean, he's chewing a pack of gum right in front of me. He has absolutely no remorse of any kind. I'm raising a hardened criminal. And so my mom takes my little hand and walks me back into the grocery store. And wisely, she goes up. She says, where's the store manager? She wants to create a moment for me. Right? And so she walks me up to the store manager, and I have to confess what I did. And then I hand over my remaining pack of gum. And then my mom paid for it for me, and then she hugged me. The truth is hard. I did steal the gum. I didn't grasp it was wrong. My mom did. She helped me face my wrong, and then she paid for my sin, and then she hugged me and loved all over me. The gospel is about God's grace loving all over you. It's about his mercy, about the whether it's the smallest sin you can think of or the greatest sin you can think of. Let's pick back up in verse 3 and read the rest of our passage. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Have you ever heard the expression, putting all your cards on the table, the idea of you're going to be completely transparent and you're going to be completely honest? You're just going to put it all out there. Well, Paul, in these verses, he puts the whole Easter ham on the table when he says that, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So today, as we consider the one word for Easter, resurrection, I want to share with you three things that give you or give the power to this word. And the first is this, write this down. Number one, the resurrection really happened. Some say believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is kind of like believing in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. You know, it might be a nice story, but it certainly isn't true and you can't prove it. Here's what you need to know. Write this down. First of all, the tomb was empty. That's an historical fact. In fact, my wife Tracy and I, many years ago, we went to visit the tomb. It's still empty. And even Jesus' enemies did not deny the fact that the tomb was empty and that his dead body has never been found. His enemies at first decided, well, you know what? It must have been the disciples that went to the tomb and stole the body. But we know that's ridiculous because the tomb was protected by what? Roman soldiers who wouldn't take kindly to that. And we also know that the disciples were actually hiding in fear in the upper room, and they were actually shocked when they saw the resurrected Savior. The next thing is this. There are hundreds of eyewitnesses. Many people saw Jesus with their own eyes. That's what created and fueled the movement of Christianity. Some even touched him. Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 18 years after the death of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why when Paul says in verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Paul is saying, you don't have to trust me. You can go talk to them. Most of them are still alive. You can interrogate them. You can interview them. How do over 500 people keep the same story some 16 to 18 years later? Just go talk to them. Hear their story. Hear how it impacted them, how they met the resurrected Savior. They'll tell you all about it. Jesus appeared to many different people in many different places over a period of 40 days before returning to heaven. Now, if only one or two people were eyewitnesses, I think we'd all doubt it by now. But there were more than 500 witnesses. How many witnesses does it take to prove someone guilty beyond a reasonable doubt? The fact that Paul so plainly spoke of these eyewitnesses and the exact numbers shows he has no concern. Some 16 to 18 years later, he has no concern with his message or the credibility. He knows they can all vouch for him. And it's not just taking the Bible's word. There are plenty of historical documents that recorded their testimonies. And then think about this. Just try to get your mind around this. Billions of lives have been changed. All the apostles, except for John, who was exiled to the island, died for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why die for someone that you didn't see after after his death? Why even do that? Why die for something that you know isn't true? What would give you courage to be so brave as to be killed for your belief in the resurrected Jesus Christ? They all saw him. If you know you saw him, what would that do to your faith? They knew without any doubt that he was God. And that he now had power over death. They saw it with Lazarus. Some of them witnessed when Lazarus came out of the womb. They saw it. And then now they see it again. And so despite all the persecution they went through, which is a historical fact, it's documented, the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read it. All of that they went through, 12 men stood firm in their belief that they saw Jesus after the resurrection. Did you know it's now been estimated, you can Google this, since Jesus walked the earth, 70 million people have died a martyr's death. What does that mean? It means they would not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Not many people are willing to die for something they know for certain is a lie or a myth. And Paul says this, all the people who still live in Judea are still alive. Some have fallen asleep, but you can talk to most of them. They've seen the risen Savior with their own eyes. How could that ever have happened? Unless all the original witnesses of the resurrected Jesus for the rest of their lives did not change their story. For the rest of their lives, even to the point where they would pay enormous cost in the arena and their families would be mauled by lions, even to the point of torture and persecution. Why would you not give up your story? In the early days of the church, the Jews even attempted to stop the spread of the resurrection story by persecuting and killing the disciples of Jesus. One wise Jewish leader said this, "Leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. They'll run out of steam. You don't keep something like this going when people are dying all around you. This is serious business." His words have since been proven true. Today, 2,000 years later, there are now more than 2 billion followers of Jesus Christ worldwide, and the number continues to grow. How can you make up a story about one person's death and resurrection and then sustain it year after year, generation after generation after generation, 2,000 years ago? The Christian faith is far more than a fairy tale. Real blood has been shed over this issue. Christianity is the world's largest religion. The Bible is the world's most popular book, available in more translations, more copies than any other book in the world. Not one book even comes close. In its words, mark the foundation of Western civilization and are responsible for countless schools that were started and hospitals that were started and orphanages that were started and other life-changing works and values that just continue to shape our lives. When you put these three things together, the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the billions of changed lives of the people who actually saw Jesus in those early days. It's a very, very powerful case that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened. German scholar Wolfhart Pannenberg says this: "The early Christians could not possibly have preached the resurrection of Christ publicly and successfully unless both the empty tomb and these hundreds of eyewitnesses really existed." There must have been an empty tomb. There must have been all these eyewitnesses, or Christianity would not have been able to preach the resurrection of Christ immediately and successfully the way they did it. It must have happened. I understand. It's not easy to deal with Jesus Christ being real, but the upside is life-changing. Why? One word: resurrection. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. He is the true Messiah. He is my Savior. He's better than the story of Buddha, greater than Muhammad, wiser than Gandhi. He is more powerful than any other prophet that has ever walked this earth. And he is the only one who makes eternal life and the resurrection of the dead possible. He's the only one that makes it possible that we might see one day our loved ones that have gone on before us. Let the facts of the resurrection argue with you. Let these things wrestle within your soul. Don't move on. Don't dismiss them. Fight with it. Argue against it. But do not remain neutral. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. This is not a fairy tale in a galaxy far, far, far away. Who you believe Jesus Christ to be is a matter of life and death. It does matter what you believe. Now, why am I being so blunt on a day like today? When everyone's just thinking about, hey, I just came here because I want to have some family time. It's true. Most people think that Easter is about their family. It's so not about your family. You know, dress up, take some pics, smell some tulips, eat some ham and casserole, take a nap. I mean, I went out on the lawn. I mean, the Easter Fest, what do you see? It's incredible. You know, when I went to church in Sunday school, we just had hard metal chairs, a white room. It looked like a penitentiary. Not our kids. Man, they love the resurrection. All those things are great. Your family is great, I'm sure, but that isn't what Easter's all about. Easter Sunday is about one word: resurrection. It's about, for those of us that are followers of Jesus, later on at the end of this talk, you give him the worship he deserves. Because you believe. If you don't believe, you kind of go, row, row, row your boat. That's great for you, but if you believe, God's changed your life. Much of the world is going without hope right now because of their belief systems. And when you don't have hope, what is the answer? I mean, who will fix your hurt? Who will fix your pain and your brokenness? Who will resurrect you when you die? If you create your own God, if you create, you know, go with the simple, the latest trends, if you create your own philosophy or your own spirituality, or you go, well, I don't believe that, great. Who the heck are you? Have you noticed everybody's got an opinion about everything? And have you noticed that most of those opinions are really stupid? I mean, really, it's just kind of crazy out there. Really? You believe that? At the end of the day, you have no one but yourself to worship if you deny his existence. And where's that going to get you if it's just all about you and how smart you are? God offered his son as a sacrifice for all of us so that we don't have to live this way. Easter Sunday represents something that really happened, and it changes everything. Number one, the resurrection really happened. Number two, in your notes, the resurrection means my past can be forgiven. Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, in the realm of sin, there are many consequences. Not all sins are equal in their impact or their devastation. Many of us live with what we have felt as the effects of sin in our own life. And in verse 9, Paul says something. He says, For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Do you ever wonder, how did Paul get past his past? How did he get over his sin? I mean, you can pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sin, but there's some things in our lives that we remember, that we have regrets. Paul used to kill people that didn't believe the way he believed, and he thought he was doing right. That's called terrorists. He was a terrorist to the church. Paul was, he was stealing truckloads of bubble gum. He was a bad guy, and I can't imagine what his mom thought about all that. He thought he was a hero in his day. But after he met Christ, he discovered he was completely wrong. And now he's in the church, and he's surrounded by people whose friends and relatives he had killed. How do you ever live with yourself after that? How do you get past your past? How do you get over the things that you did before you knew Jesus, the things you now see that were so wrong in your life? How do you ever get your confidence back? How do you ever truly feel good about yourself? I love how God uses some of the worst sinners and puts them on display because it takes away all of our excuses. All of us here today have sinned. All of us have fallen short. Maybe you've lied to people that you love. Maybe you're on your second, third, or fourth marriage. You're broken. You don't know how to get this right. Maybe you've stolen what isn't yours. But here we have Paul, and he's guilty of murdering loving Christian people. And what does Paul say? How did he get through this? In verse 10, he says this, but by the grace of God, the undeserving grace of God. I am what I am, and by his grace, I don't deserve it, by his grace to me was not without effect. It impacted, it changed my life. And no, I've worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God forgave me and healed me from my past. And the grace of God turned a murderer into a minister of the gospel. The gospel gives us a new life. It gives us a new identity. It gives us a second chance. And Paul says, I'm no longer who my sins say that I am because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you do a crime, you have to pay a debt to society and you go to jail. Maybe it's for 2 years or prison for 2 years. And when you get out, they say that your debt has been paid. How do you know the debt has been paid when you get out? You're out. They let you go. The doors open. Jesus Christ died for all of the sins of the entire world. How do we know he actually paid the debt in full? Because the door of the tomb was opened and he's out. All of the religions of the world leave you wondering, when is enough is enough? If I follow their ritual, if I light this candle, if I do this, do that, pray this way, do it this way, do it that way. But I have never met anybody who thinks they've lived up to all that they should be. No matter what religion you follow. No one here is who they ought to be. No one is all that they should be. We all know that deep down. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe he died and rose for you, God stamps paid in full across history and across your life forever. All of your past sins, all of your present sins, all of your future sins are forgiven. And that's what the resurrection offers you, freedom in your conscience. Paul supernaturally had a freedom in his conscience. When the Heavenly Father looks down over the balcony of heaven and he sees you now, he sees a treasure, he sees a prince or a princess, a person of great value. To the degree you believe it, you'll feel it. And you become free from what other people say or think of you as well. Otherwise, you just go through life marred, ups and downs and brokenness. I wish I coulda, shoulda, and we feel enslaved to this old identity, this limited human perspective. How you see yourself and how others see you. Christianity, though, invites you to see how God sees you and then begin to build a new life and a new foundation. You begin with a clear conscience before God and other people. The word of the Lord says this, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." One, the resurrection really happened. Two, the resurrection means my past can be forgiven. And lastly, number three, the resurrection means I can live a resurrected life. Verse 30, "And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour?" Why would we do that, Paul says. "I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what would I have gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul's talking about facing death every day as a follower of Jesus in his world. He even talks about facing wild beasts in Ephesus, which nobody knows for sure what he's talking about there, all right? But what we do know is that Paul is saying, for the sake of the people I love, I will be brave. I don't care what it costs me to do the right thing, I will do the right thing. I don't care what it costs me to love the people that I love, and I'll do anything, even if it means dying for the cause of Christ. This whole passage is summarized in this thought. If the dead are not raised, if there is no life after death in Christ, if Jesus wasn't raised, if there is no life after death, there is no reason at all for me to live an unselfish life. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die anyway. It's just a black hole. But when I know Christ is risen from the dead, and I know that death has been defeated, and I know that my debt of sin is paid, I'm fully alive. I have nothing to fear anymore. Did you know in the Bible that it's right to be angry at death? God never intended us to be separated from our loved ones. Sin caused death. And if you see death coming at you, if you see death coming at somebody else that you love, be angry. Jesus was angry when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, his dearly loved friend. He was angry at that tomb. He was angry at death, but he was never afraid because he has all the power in the world to resurrect the dead, and he did. There's a true story about a pastor who was driving his family to the funeral of his wife. His two small children were sitting in the front seat of the car, and they were on their way. His wife had prematurely passed, and he was trying to figure out, how do I talk to my kids about their mother's death? And on the way, as he stopped at a stop sign, a large semi-truck rig passed by. And as it passed by, it cast a large shadow over their car. And he turned to his daughter and asked, "Honey, do you see that big truck? Do you see the shadow of the truck? Would you rather be hit by the truck or the shadow?" And his little girl said, "Well, Daddy, the shadow, because it cannot hurt you." And he said, "You know, you're right, honey. You see, the truck of death hit Jesus Christ on the cross. And now mommy has only to pass through the shadow of death into eternity." If you know that today, if you know that today, you can say, come on death, come on trials in this life, come on pain and suffering in this life. These are light and momentary afflictions. Life is a vapor, it's steam, and then it's gone. If that's all you've got, though my marriage may be struggling, though my family may be divided, or I just lost my job, or my child is sick, bring it on, because the lower you hit me, the higher I will rise. Take your best shot, life. The more you try to diminish me, the greater I will be in Christ Jesus, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus always wins. I am resurrected, and I will be resurrected. I am not living for the now. Let the resurrection be real in your life. Let the resurrection forgive your sins, and let the resurrection give your life hope and meaning beyond this shallow life. Because Jesus is risen, we can live a resurrected life. Would you bow your heads with me? And if you wouldn't mind, just to close your eyes, just for the reverence of those that are around you, this is your moment between you and the Lord. Would you like to experience the power of his resurrection life? Would you like to make peace with God? It is a step of faith. I've had questions my whole life. I will have questions until I arrive in heaven. It is a matter of faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I'm going to pray an Easter prayer in just a few moments. And if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to make peace with God. I want all of my sins forgiven. I want to make a decision on this Easter Sunday. I wasn't counting on this. I wasn't planning on this. But something inside of my heart and my soul is saying, I need to do this. I need to make a decision to follow Jesus. I'm not telling you it'll be easy. Christianity is not easy. Following Jesus isn't easy. It's not for the faint of heart. It's for the brave who say, I will follow Jesus. And if that's your heart to do that here this morning, with every head bowed and every eyes closed, this is between you and him. If that's your desire, just raise up your hand and say, that's me. That's me. Yes, yes, yes. Keep it up. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Yes. Just respond to him. This is Easter Sunday. Anybody else need to respond to him? Yes. Amen. You can put your hands down. I want to pray this prayer. And as I pray this prayer, those of you that raised your hands, just simply agree with it right where you're sitting. Make this prayer your own prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I've sinned. I know that I cannot save myself. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I believe that your death was for me, and I receive your great sacrifice on my behalf. As best I can, I now transfer all of my trust from myself and anything that I would do to you. I open the door of my life to you by faith. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Amen. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with me quietly? We're going to worship in a few moments. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you. I'm talking to each and every one of you in this room. I'm asking you to focus on every lyric you're about to read in this song that we're about to sing. I want to encourage you to give God your very best worship on Easter Sunday. You say, well, I can't sing. Neither can I. Ask any member of my family. This isn't about that. It's no longer about you, and it's all about him. I want to encourage you to lift your voice, whether you sing good or not, to sing the song, to read the lyrics, and let it permeate your heart. To lift your hands. What does that mean when you lift your hands? It just means I surrender. Daddy, I need you. I surrender. I need you. What does this mean? It means you're carrying a television. What does this mean? Half mask. You're half dead. What does this mean? It means I surrender. I'm going to give you everything I got. I remember the first time I ever did this. I went like that. That kind of felt awkward. Then I went like that, and that felt awkward. Then I went like that, and then I go, oh, okay. Do you have to do that? No, of course not. I just want you to give God your best. This is Easter. Give God your best. We're not at a funeral. We're celebrating the resurrected Savior in our lives. So let's worship him.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It's our hope that you will let this message go deep within your soul and allow Jesus to do the work that only he can do. We also want to encourage you to partner with us here at Brave. Go to brave.church and become a regular giver and be part of how God is using this message to help people find and follow Jesus.